Today we continue on the teaching that we have brought forth on the life of God. So this is the life of God series. And if you understand this series, you can be healed, you can be whole, you need not be sick again. You can meditate on the things that are being shared, and it will bring you health and life. It will bring you energy, it will sustain you, it will heal some of your poor eyesight that you're having. It will heal some of your weaknesses that have come because of your age. And it will restore your youth like the eagles. And so it is the life of God. And do you know that how long you live on this earth depends on how much life energy you have. And if you have more the life energy of God, of course it will restore your youth. And so it's important for us to receive the life of God. And we think that the life of God just sustains our body. No. The life of God is also sustaining your thought life. It's because of the life of God that is given to us as this creation that we are able to think. We are able to have self-consciousness. And whenever the life of God grows weaker in our life or completely severed, that's when our thinking becomes dark. So the darkness, the warpness, or the inability to think correctly, or to think the way God thinks. Well, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways are not my ways. So what's the solution? Is it going to permanently that way? That our thoughts are not His thoughts, His ways are not our ways? No, that is showing the situation as it is in the Old Testament. The New Testament cure is, Jesus' life becomes our life. So Jesus' mind becomes our mind. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, we have the mind of Christ. Now if you have the mind of Christ, obviously the thoughts of Jesus are not affecting your thinking. And we have talked about how evil came about. Evil comes about purely from the life of God severed. That's it. Anything cut off from the life of God immediately becomes evil. It cannot function on its own. Now, the life will continue on itself. Just like right now, the world as a whole is a fallen world, being restored, of course, by the kingdom of God. And the world exists biologically alone, although we exist in our soul, and those of us who are born again, we exist in the spirit. And in order to continue living, we take life. When you eat food, you eat life from another source. Plant life. If you like meat, you're taking animal life. In order to sustain life, we keep on taking life. Why? Because we're short of life. Ever since the fall of Adam, life has been cut off. And so we do everything we can to sustain that life. But the most important life is the life of God. Not just physical life. Physical things, taking other physical life to animals or plant life or fruits to sustain us is only a small measure. In fact, in a perfect heaven and perfect world, you don't need to depend on physical life to sustain it. You purely depend on spiritual life. And that is the evolution, sorry for using that word, the revolution, if you like it, that Jesus has brought. In order for us, the reason I use the word evolution is because of being renewed. We're being renewed into a new species. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The Greek word new creation is new species. And, let's have the little Greek word. I was given a gift of this little Bible here. So I'm going to test it out. Bible that works on battery, dangerous. But I'm going to try it. Okay. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And 2 Corinthians, I'm getting used to it. At least this is faster than my other Bible. So I promise that I will test it. If I'm happy, then that's it, the new Bible. And yes, verse 17. The thing I like about this Bible is it actually four or five Bibles together. So they're going to carry my big concordance. And let's look at the Greek word for new creation. Yes, Greek word is ktisis. And let's say it's been translated as creature 11 times, creation 8 times, 6 times, building 1 time. It's translated building. Ordinance 1 time in the authorized version. 19 times it occur. And let's see. It gives us an act of creating, creation, institution or ordinance. So it's like setting up something new, like a new set of laws, a new set of constitution, something like that. So it's definitely like creating in a different way. Let's see how many are some of the uses of this word. Go back there. And okay. Okay, that's interesting. So that's the word ktisis, which is the word new creation. And we want to consider that it's like a new species, a new set of, as you can see, it's also been translated one time as ordinance. And in fact, let's look at the word ordinance for a moment. Okay. Creation. I got it. Okay. Getting all the Bible verses out. And all creation. And yes, the one where it's translated ordinance is in 1 Peter 2 verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. That's the same word, every created law of man, or created function. And but that's used more in the parliamentary, human, government, society sense. So that's the Greek word in 2 Corinthians 5:17. A new creation, a new set of things that function. But even in looking at that, you can see that when we were born again, we function under a different set of laws. Most of us don't feel it. Because after born again, we go back to do our old things, except all we have is a new vision, and then we reorientate our goals, we give up our fleshly goals, give up our selfish goals, and reorientate our goals around the kingdom of God. And we thought that we're going to do the kingdom of God's work. The only change was the goal, the focus, and everything else is the same. That would be just a philosophy. But it would not be fair for God to call us to establish a kingdom and just give us a new focus without giving us a new energy, a new ability to do it. For we cannot fulfill God's law in our own strength. Thus we need an impartation of God. And that's the focus that many times as Christians we don't realize, that we have a new set of laws that we can enter into that we could not function before. It's just like our modern society has discovered a lot of natural laws. Electricity, nuclear power, the laws of flight, laws of combustion, chemical reactions, physical reactions. We have used all this knowledge to build the technology that make our life comfortable. If we were to take some of the technology today, let's say airplanes and all that, and bring it back thousands of years, to them, they will marvel. How can we fly? How can we travel faster than a horse? These are marvels because the ancient people did not discover the laws. So the difference in civilization is the discovery of natural laws, applying that, plus the discovery or moral laws or the laws that benefit humankind that got incorporated into the laws of the society that make a society more and more righteous and better society. It's all discovery of laws. In society, the discovery of the equality of man. That whatever color your skin, whatever background you came from, everyone born onto this earth, every male or female child must be given the equal opportunity to do whatever they want in their life. But that was not so in the Roman times. Some were born permanently slaves. Some were born noble. In all society, even in Asian societies long ago, when you're royalty, you're royalty. When you're a peasant, you're a peasant. There were the classes of society. It was true in India. It's true even in European society under the Industrial Revolution changed that. So the discovery of social laws also changed society. It changed our concept. Because the moment you're born, you're taught those things. But imagine if you're born and you're taught that you're a slave your entire life and you don't own your body. So you always grow up thinking you're just a piece of property. It's all in the mind. So the discovery of new laws have brought us forward in the natural. When we were born again, we were a new creation. Under a new set of ordinance and laws. If we don't discover those laws and apply them, you'll be trying to live the Christian life, the new Christian life, in your old strength, in your old ways. And that's why we Christians keep falling and failing over and over again. We fail because we have not discovered the laws. And what are some of the laws? Well, in Romans chapter 8, we have here what we have mentioned in Romans chapter 8 verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. There were two laws conflicting. In fact, in Romans 7, we talk about three laws conflicting and fighting. But here they are summarized into two. The law of life in Christ versus the law of sin and death. If we let the law of life in Christ Jesus win, then your Christian life automatically is victorious. The difference is life, not works. The difference is life and not works. Because more life produces more works. New life produces new works. Old life will always produce old works. We need to understand how this law works. That's what we're teaching this series on, the life of God. And we are also basing it on Spiritual Man Book 1 and then revising it to Spiritual Man Book 2. Spiritual Man Book 1 was written by Watchman Nee. We're in the process of finishing the Spiritual Man Book 2. We have a chart for you that we'll bring forth. Okay, we'll look at the second circle first, the bottom one. Thank you. We can off some of the lights here for them to see. 2 weeks ago, I was preaching on this, and I have changed this to from body, emotion. Is that always highlight? The blue is there, isn't it? Or is that because we highlight it? I don't remember putting it. But that's alright. Shade of grey. So, the word emotion here have been changed from desires, remember, as I began this series, and to give us a more concept. For those of you first time here, these three circles are very familiar from the Spiritual Man by Watchman Nee, Spiritual Man. I call it Book 1, but actually it's Spiritual Man. I'm writing Spiritual Man Book 2 to continue what he has taught. And revise that. In Watchman Nee's book, the inner circle is spirit, and he put there as inside it you have the conscience, intuition and communion, if you remember that circle. And then on the outside in the soul, he has this thing, the will, the mind, and the emotion. And then he left the body alone. He didn't touch on that. And I have renamed it because I said that the intuition, that he calls it intuition, is more like an inner mind. When you intuitively know something, it's like an inner mind working. So instead of calling it intuition, but it's totally separate and you don't see a relationship, we make you see the relationship by calling it also the inner mind, the mind of the spirit. And you have words like Ephesians 4 that says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Or the spirit says, in Romans chapter 8, it says, if you are spiritually minded. What do you mean by spiritually minded? Does it mean that the soul becomes spiritually minded? Or there is a mind here that actually will allow it to function? See, that's a question which many did not answer. So we differentiate between intuition and the mind. We don't see the relationship. Although there are actually about 6-7 Greek words for the word mind, and which he did not explore. And so to show the relationship, we name it the same thing. This is spirit, mind, soul, mind. Now, under here, in soul, emotion, Watchman Nee puts here conscience. Then I ask a question. What is conscience? A sense of right and wrong. A feeling of right and wrong. Something in you feel trouble when you do something wrong. Isn't it close to a feeling? It's close to a feeling. Conscience can be wrong, of course. Just like the Bible says, the conscience can be seared. So you might actually feel the right thing wrong. Paul mentioned that in Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians 7. Romans 14 talk about eating food, whether vegetarians or meat eaters, or keeping one day holy, or keeping all days holy. Paul talk about conscience. Some, their conscience cannot take it because of the development of conscience. 1 Corinthians 7, he talk about eating idol food. He said, there's nothing inside, idol is nothing. But then he said, some whose conscience is weak. They felt that it's wrong. They feel condemned. Some of them even feel oppressed by demons after they take it. And Paul didn't say, you know, whatever you eat in the marketplaces, ask no questions, and it should not harm you. Just pray, sanctify the food. So conscience is like an inner sense of feeling. And that's why we call it spirit emotion. So we have revised on that. And the reason for this chart, I'll explain why. To understand the relationship. And then... Then on this part, soul will and the spirit will. And here we have verses like 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15. Paul says, if I pray with my spirit, my understanding is unfruitful. I will pray with my spirit, I will pray with my understanding. Now, which part of the will? Is it the soul willing or the spirit willing? And then you have verses that many people quote. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I ask the question, is there a will in the spirit? And he's talking about a human spirit, because the disciples couldn't pray 1 hour, and Jesus made a statement in the Garden of Gethsemane, and said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So is there a will in the spirit or not? See, Watchman Nee didn't consider all these verses that we need to consider, because we need to build upon what he has taught. And so instead of calling it communion, we call it the spirit will. What is communion anyway? Communion is like a union with God. A sense of a union with God. And that we commune with God. Isn't that a choice? You choose to worship. You choose to commune with Him. Now, depends on how He defines the word communion with God. Because to commune, if He takes the word as worshipping or doing something with God, that's an act of the will. Communing with God.
And
so, we call it spirit will.
And then we already talk about how in the body there is also, since we have a mind and a law of its own.
That one we have proved it from the book of Romans 7. When Paul says that I find another law working in my body, or rather he says in his flesh. And so he found another law. It's as if the body has a life of its own. And so that is the situation that we have brought forth.
And so there is a mind in the spirit, mind the soul. The body seems to have a mind of its own. And the spirit will, soul will, body will, spirit emotion, soul emotion, and body emotion. Although I don't quite like the word emotion because, you know, emotions tend to be something like that you can't trust kind of thing. So, but I couldn't find any other word. At first I put the word desire, then I realized it could be applied here, the word desire. So we're running short of vocabulary. If I find another word, I'll replace that. In the meantime, as good as it gets, here's the word emotion, as a inner sense within us.
And so there is a spirit, inner sense, soul, and body emotion. Now that looks like the chart that we all have to work with, and most of you, after hearing this teaching, say, wow, very complicated. When I read Watchman Nee, some of you might say, it was so simple. All I had to do is everything for my spirit is okay. And then, you know, my spirit is, I could concentrate on intuition, communion, and train my conscience, and I have a mind of my own, I have emotions, all that. You know, it sounds so simple, and then the body just ignore it completely. And then suddenly you're discharged, and, oh, how will I know where my emotions are coming from? Oh, how do I know which part of me is doing the thinking? When suddenly you have a great desire while I'm preaching, a hunger and thirst for durian. Where is the thought about durian coming from? Did it come from your spirit? Well, your spirit man love durian. Did it come from your soul? Possibly you were trained to like durian because some people don't like durian. So part of the soul to be involved. But which part of you that is, when you think about durian, you're really smelling the durian. And your saliva is already dropping. Please wipe it off your mouth. But anyway, so your body can send thoughts to your consciousness, to your mind. So that looks like a complicated picture. And true, I agree with you. It's complex. Because once upon a time, that's not the way we were. God showed me when He made Adam and Eve, when they were functioning in a perfect way, that they didn't have three minds, three emotions, three wills. Fighting, like Paul. Romans 7, fighting. Three laws fighting. I call it a war. Paul calls it a war. World war taking place on your inside. Who can walk properly with world war taking place on your inside? Once in a while, a nuclear explosion here and there. How do you function in a Christian life? That is as it exists in fallen man. What were we like before the fall? And what are we like now that we're in Christ? Our potential. When we become fully like Christ. The real picture is the one on top. Okay, now we can move it. Thank you very much. Okay, that is the one. When Adam and Eve were first created, they had only one mind, a spirit mind. They rule over their soul and their body. They had only one set of emotions, and here is more like, not so much Adam one, because Adam was not born again yet. Put the cross of Jesus in the center. That is us. What? And then we only have one will. The spirit will floods into the other. This is what the new Christian is supposed to look like. The three circles are still there, but the spirit mind has taken over. The spirit emotions has taken over. The spirit will has taken over. Let me give you verses for this chart. Right? I cannot simply draw a chart because I like it that way. But I give you verses for this chart. And in terms of the spirit mind, let me give you from the book of Ephesians. That's Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 tells us here in verse 22, 23, 24, he says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now that verse, you could not understand without the new chart. Because you wonder, what is the spirit of my mind? So be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so, it says here, then you put on the new man. And you're putting on the new man. Which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So how do you put on the new man? Is the question. He says, put off. Put off like so easy. Oh yeah, you got a problem? Put off. Put on. Then he says, you know, put on the armor of God. You know, put on the flesh. What? So easy. But actually doing it doesn't seem to be that easy. Because we don't understand what is put on, put off. And I know some Christians, when they put on the armor of God, every morning they get up. They literally go to this thing, you know, put on the helmet of salvation, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and a girdle of truth, shoes of the gospel of peace, the leg has to go up and down. Yeah, by the way, how do you know it's like that? Why not you put it, it's like sandals, but. And so, they go through that motion every day, but that's not what Paul was talking about. Although, for young Christians, God accepts it because it was an act of faith. So any action out of the act of faith, God honors. But as we progress, we cannot every morning be going then we go up. Then one day you forgot one that was gone. Say, oh, I forgot the breastplate of righteousness, no wonder. So as we progress, we cannot. Those things that are when we are young, you know, as baby Christian, fine. As we grow, we need to understand the concepts behind it. And be able to put on without actually going through the physical motions. Our faith act has to improve. Because we're no more toddlers in Christ. We have grown, we're mature. And we should be able to put on just by, that's it. You get out in the morning, that's it. How do you put it on? When Paul said, put on, put off. He didn't say the methodology. But he did describe about the spirit mind. The new man, the spirit mind. Now there are more verses for that. For this which we teach. This Romans chapter 8 says, if you have the carnal mind and carnal thoughts will produce death. The spiritual mind will produce life and peace in the book of Romans. So obviously he's still talking about this sector. But I'm giving you scriptures how I got this chart. Now let me talk about the spirit emotion over there. Turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5. And that again has to do with the put on, put off thing. Galatians chapter 5. And it says there in verse 22, 23. The first word is the word but. So it contrasts between some things. It contrasts between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. And a group of Christians would say, oh, the word spirit refer to the human spirit, Kenneth Hagin's view. And then tradition Christians say, no, the word spirit is capitalized, although in those days in the Bible, you cannot argue based on capital or small caps or big caps. You know why? The original Bible in Greek was written all in capitals. Although you go to the supermarket, go to the bookstore and you buy a Greek Bible today, you have big and small caps, and they follow the English format, full stops and everything and all those. The Bible was written without any punctuation marks, all capitalized, the original, they only wrote capitals. But as we progress, we modernize it, and the print form is today. So no one knows whether it's capitalized or not, it's up to the interpreter. In the English, sometimes they capitalize, sometimes they don't, based on what they think it is referring to. God always capitalized. To us, it doesn't. So here, traditionally, they always refer to the Holy Spirit. My view, both. It refers to both the Holy Spirit and our human spirit. Because it seemed to be that we are the one who is supposed to have it. Not the Holy Spirit. Why? You say, why? The Holy Spirit must have love, joy, peace. Why do you think Holy Spirit needs love, joy, peace? I'm the one who needs it, not him. He has it. I need it. So somehow, the love, joy, and peace needs to be mine. I have to have it. And how it's produced? Since the Bible says that they who are joined with the Lord are one spirit with the Lord. So let's not fight, you know, between trying to differentiate the Holy Spirit and human spirit in this sector. Although sometimes we talk about how to build up the spirit, we need to differentiate that. But in this sector, in this teaching, we don't differentiate that, because as long as one the spirit is good, you're born again spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives in your spirit, so we don't try to differentiate. And the most important thing is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance all should be a part of us. That's why I don't like to call it emotions. But unfortunately, I don't have any other words for it. And because the reason why I don't want to call it emotion, because there is a difference between emotional love and agape love. There is a difference. And there's a Greek word for agape, and there's a Greek word for phileo, which is a different type of love. And then, not in our Greek, but in the standard Greek writing of ancient times, Koine Greek, they also have another word which talk about family love, storge. And so they different words to describe it. And Paul has popularized the word agape, and the Bible does use the word filial love in a good sense. So filial love seems to dwell in the soul side, while agape in the spirit side. And that's why I didn't want to use the word emotions, but I got no other English words to convey that. And so I call it another spirit emotion, that as long as you understand this teaching, we humans see as an emotion. But it's a spiritual emotion that is different from our human emotions. And our body has its own story. So in Galatians chapter 5, it is talking about walking in the flesh against walking in the spirit. I would say, if you study it very carefully, Galatians 5 verse 16 all the way to verse 23 and 24 is a detail of how to walk in Romans 8 verse 2, where he says the law of the spirit of life made me free from the law of sin and death. He said, why do I say that? Because the first part is the law of sin and death working. See, verse 17, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And then he put the works of the flesh in verse 19. Everything from verse 19 to 20 and 21 is the law of sin and death, correct? It is the law of sin and death. And then, everything in verse 22, 23 is the law of life and love. And by now you should be familiar that life, love, and light are the same forces working. Because in 1 John, John says if you don't walk in love, you're walking in darkness. If you're walking in darkness, you will not walk in the light. In the book of 1 John, he equates light and love. And in John chapter 1, which is his gospel, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. So if life produces light and love are the same thing, then they're all related. Life, light, and all that. And so you have the contrast between the law of the spirit of life or love versus the law of sin and death. And these are the detailed forms of what's happening in Romans 8 verse 2. And if that is true, then it is, this chart helps us realize that it's the spirit, the fruit of the spirit coming forth to your soul, coming forth to your physical dimension. So we need to sense only one set of emotion, which is our true set. Then this part, the will, besides the one from Gethsemane where the Spirit wills, look at Philippians chapter 2. I mentioned that I give scriptures for the reasoning behind this chart. See, sometimes you read scriptures, you need a chart in your mind to be able to see. Philippians chapter 2, and it tells us here, Philippians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, now, if the sentence is not finished, you read verse 12, you must read verse 13. If you just read verse 12 and run off, you think that you're back to your old ways. You depend on yourself. But it says in verse 13, for it is God who works or energizes in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, God is working in your will in a spirit. God is spirit. Spirit deals with spirit. And then your spirit deals with your soul. So God is working his will inside your spirit, flowing out and causing your soul and your body to move along. When Adam and Eve fell, Okay. Almost time to change the battery. I think the battery when it got enough time to recharge it. Okay, when it goes, this one will cut out. Shoom, shoom, and then this one will cut out. But sometimes the sword is so sharp, no sound. You know how in the movies they make the sword movement so fast? Go. And they say, hey, he hasn't run his sword yet. But then every morning he got chopped to pieces. That means it was so fast that he run his sword, he goes, shoo! And then he put it back, shoo! So fast you couldn't see it. And so in the moment of time, this got split. Our will got split into three parts. Our mind got split. Our emotions got split. And for the first time, Adam felt the heaviness of his body. Now we know something must have happened, because before that, the spirit could flow out and cover his naked body. If you look at Adam before he fell, he would look like a saint today. Do you know when we all go to heaven, the clothes that you wear are covering you, some sort of shiny thing that flow out from you. So there was a spiritual garment. Those things disappeared and he had no more spiritual covering. He was really naked twice over. No more spiritual covering. And, oh, this looks like it's trembling. Did I shake it or something? Is the computer shaking? Ah. What is this shaking? It's a computer side. Okay. And so, he got split and suddenly, he began to feel a different part of his mind working. And for some people, like animals have also fallen. At first, they took time to fall, of course. and they devour one another and all those things. And they're shaking because I'm gay and whatever.
Okay.
Do you see the shaking?
Yeah,
okay. It's not your eyes, right?
Okay.
He's shaking more than he was before.
Okay.
Anyway, let's enjoy the shake. So what we have that animals are only functioning on mainly this mind and a little bit of the soul. Animals got no spirit. And that's why animals live to eat and they reproduce. That's the only goal of the animals. Eat, reproduce, survive. That's it. It's the only thing the animal does. Now, humans got all three parts. But primate, and then angels, they are not so much physical, although they have a physical form and body, and they can take physical shape or physical form that you can touch. But angels primarily have a spirit and they have a measure of their soul. They're slightly different from us. Angels will not produce like we have. Angels do not have gender. When beings don't have gender, they are created in a different way from us. When beings have gender, then they reproduce. Angels don't have gender. And so, that's why angels are functioning slightly differently. Only humans got three sections that we function. That is why when this was cut, we begin to feel the different shields. And since this part is separated from God, this part has got weaker and weaker through many, many generations as it went along. This got weaker and weaker. In Ephesians, it tells us that when we were alienated from God, the mind became dark. Evil begins the moment life is separated. A branch taken out of the connection. And so you have this area of the soul begin to dominate. But the soul can also be weak and it dominates in that sense. So sometimes humans live like animals and they only function like that way. The Charles Darwin's theory takes away our spirit. And long ago, there were two Greek philosophers, although the Chinese, the Indians, the Europeans, all different cultures have their philosophies. The Greek philosophy has influences a lot in Western education. There are two Greek philosophers that are very famous, Plato and Aristotle. If you read both of them in their writings, you realize that Plato has a tripartite view of man. Plato sees humans as spirit, soul, and body. Aristotle sees humans as only soul and body. Today, Aristotelian philosophy is more functional because the spirit is almost like not non-existent. But Darwinian theory has taken it one step further. We got no the soul, nobody knows whether it exists. Spirit, completely non. We are all just animals with great intelligence. Darwinian theory is just this section. Aristotle, here and here. Plato, here, here and here. What is the Bible theory? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 tells us that we have spirit, soul, and body. So that settles it. The Bible settles the argument for us. That humans are tripartite. We have spirit, soul, and body. Why is this important to understand it, to help you understand this chart? I have an illustration on what happened when this division takes place. I only illustrate the mind because it's similar with the rest. And so let me get a volunteer. Yeah, smart Alex. Yes. One volunteer, I volunteer you. Okay. And you need to take off your glasses. Thank you. I keep that for you first. Thank you. And you need to be down there so you don't fall down. And you can put this on, I think this way, so that it blocks you and you can completely cannot see. Thank you very much. Okay, tight, cannot see?
Yeah.
Okay, completely tight?
Yeah.
Make sure when you're tight. Okay. Okay. Now, see what happens is, once the light is removed, right, the eyes receive light. Once the light is removed, it's just like the life of God is cut off from us, which is the efficient scenario. Then suddenly, how do we get guided? Where's our guidance system going to come from? And so, thank you very much. Okay, so you don't know where I am, also? I wasn't moving it here. Okay, now. Let you steady yourself for a while. Now, Alex, you're going to depend 100% on my guidance, right? And so, I'm going to help you walk from one section to the other. You can hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, turn about 70 degrees to your left. Okay. Then, okay. Now turn about another 30 degrees to your right. And stop there. Okay. What is in front of you, I'll describe for you, is a clear path. There is nothing blocking you. See, you're just trusting me. And so, you can walk 4 steps boldly forward. Okay, why are you still not steady? And just walk, walk. Still not steady. Okay? So, okay, a bit more. Okay. Can you see? That's how we are functioning. Because light has been removed from us. Now, notice I'm his only guidance system. That is guiding him. And now, he's going to turn him some more. Thank you very much. And a little bit up this way. Now, it's easy. Now, okay. Now, I'm you here. I'm holding your hand. Okay. And I'm going to walk at my speed. You just synchronize. Okay. Walk forward. Yeah, just walk. Okay. I can pull in. Okay. Okay. Now, at least he's walking faster than before. Correct? Because I'm actually holding him and guiding him. Alright. Okay. Now, I'm going to turn you a little bit more. And, okay. Eddie, can you come here a while? Okay. Only one of us is going to tell you the truth. Okay. So, you can give the instruction. Okay. And, so, now the best way forward is to turn about 10 degrees to your right. What do you say, Eddie?
Turn 10 degrees to your left.
What am I supposed to listen to?
Yes! Correct, for you to determine.
Okay, I listen to pastor.
Yeah, thank you very much. Okay, we only play acting here. Right. So one of us has to be the devil's advocate. Right. And so now turn a bit more to the right side.
To the left.
Right side.
Okay,
right. Right side.
One thing is in front of you.
Who's in front?
Nobody. No, I shall not do that. Okay.
Nobody in front.
Okay.
Thank you. Now, thank you. Okay. See you later. My name is Frank. How was the one? The attendant. Go ahead. Oh, yeah, your glasses. Still in your glasses. Okay. Thank you very much. Now, the guidance system has been twisted and all those things. This guidance system is all over the place. The only guidance system we can have comes from only three sources. And that is in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. On this earth, we have only three guidance systems that are true. Everything else is a lie. It is possible that if you're listening to me right now, you could have been living your whole life as a lie. Because there are only three witnesses to truth. In 1 John chapter 5, it says in verse 6 onwards, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." What is truth? True reality. Truth is that the earth is going around the sun. A perceived false reality is that the sun is moving around the earth. So sometimes you cannot depend on your senses, because your senses tells you that the sun is moving. So are you going to depend on your sense for the truth, or depend on something outside of you that can see both of you? See, the only possible way is through mathematics or through some object outside that can see the movement. So what is truth? True reality. And so he says, "It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is true." There are three that bear witness. Now, as I mentioned in the last teaching, what does it mean to bear witness? A witness is supposed to tell you the truth from their perspective. And then if there are two or three witnesses, a truth is established for a Israelite Old Testament court. And because the system of the court is based on witnesses that say, "I did see this, this person did it, another person said it," and because the truth can be twisted if you got two, three people to agree to a lie, God protect the system saying, a false witness must be put to death. So perjury is not like today's perjury. Short sentence. Perjury, which is telling a lie as a false witness, has a death sentence. God protects the system. Since the whole system is based on witness, it protects the system by penalty of death. And so, a witness must witness to what is true. And truth, everything else is a lie. And it says in heaven, of course, it's the Trinity. Only the Trinity is truth. Fallen angels will propagate a lie. The good angels will, of course, propagate the truth. Fallen angels and fallen spirits have come into mankind's civilization and history and has given doctrines of demons. That word you will find in the Bible. Doctrine of demons. Philosophies of demons. Reincarnation. And all these false doctrines. Even people who have out-body experience seem to meet all this. These are false doctrines coming from deception. From the enemy. Or they put thoughts in humans. So what is true? Long ago, even the church thought that the earth is the center and the sun revolves around the earth. And they tried to kill the scientists who discovered that it was not so. And there are only three witnesses in heaven. There is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Father, Word, and Holy Spirit. But what is important is on earth. Because we are on earth. What is life? Everything around you is a vapor of smoke, according to Peter. Everything around you might feel real, but they are subject to change. They are temporal things. They are not permanent things. There's another reality behind this reality that we know from our five senses. Obviously, there's another reality. And you cannot live your life depending on the false perception of reality. You will die. It will kill us. It might not kill us immediately, but it will kill us eventually. Just like me blindfolding Alex, if left all to himself without guidance, he might fall over the cliff. Or might injure himself, he run over by the bus, the car. So obviously they need different things to help guide them. Whether a blind person needing a walking stick, or whatever system, or somebody holding their hand, they need help. In chapter 5 of 1 John, it says here, verse 8, there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree as one. In other words, these three do not contradict. Do you know what is a witness in the Old Testament? John, being a Hebrew person, is talking from the perspective of how important the witness is. Two to three witnesses establish truth if the witnesses all agree. So he's talking about three, which is complete. On the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The blood represents life, the water represents the word, the Spirit represents the Spirit, which you can say the Spirit of life or the Spirit of love. These are the only three realities on earth. We are experiencing some form of reality right now. Whatever form of reality you're experiencing in your life, in your daily life, whether you're wrestling a sickness or disease, whatever, I did not say that a sickness is not necessarily real. But I'm saying that reality is changing. It might be real there for some time in your five senses. But how do you know that it's not going to go away? We humans got certain concepts. Before a person has cancer, the cancer cells were already there. You don't have cancer the day the doctor tells you you have cancer. You might have cancer 3 years ago. You didn't know about it. You might have problems in your bones, in your organs 5 years ago, but undetectable. You know, today, of course, the doctors got a measurement of cancer cells in the body, and by a certain percentage. And below a certain percentage, you're normal. Which means that all the time your body has cancer cells that are being wiped away. But when it reaches a certain percentage and there's a place where it constantly produces it, then that's where the cancer overwhelms you. What I'm saying is, before you were sick, you didn't know you were sick. So in the same way, before you are well when you're sick, how do you know you're not healed yet? When are you going to believe you're healed?
When I feel and see.
Okay. But we all have a bit of common sense there, as you all know, that among all cultures, let's say you're having a fever. There's a point when the fever gets terrible, and then sometimes it kills people, of course. But when the fever breaks, even before you feel well, you know you're getting well. Correct? Or let's say you got a common cold and flu. It has a cycle. And you reach a certain cycle, you know you're getting better. You know you're on the road to recovery. But there's a time when you're about to fall into it. So we know the trough, you know, the bottom of the well, and then going up. Sicknesses has a cycle. There are instantaneous healing, which God speeds up the whole process.
But there are also healings that are gradual. How do you know you're not healed yet? When are you going to believe you're healed? Alright, move to another area. People are poor or rich based on what they have done for the past number of years or decades. And they will be poor and rich based on what they are about to do in the next 5-10 years. You could be a multi-billionaire right now. In 5 years, you might be bankrupt. So your wealth is in a state of fluctuation based on what you do right now. So how do we define poverty? When you define poverty, you have to define at a certain state of time. Or you can define it that if God placed something on you, like God says, Abraham, I bless you. Then there's something that keep producing it. Outside of that, you define it in a state of time. It's just like modern mathematics that has dynamics or calculus. When you define something, you got a state, a certain flow, a certain place, X, Y, Z. And a person right now might be poor because of the way they are handling things. But you might see the poverty in a few years' time because their resources hasn't run out. A person might be rich, even right now they have nothing, but you cannot see what they're going to become. Perhaps they're going to improve their education. Perhaps they have an idea that's going to come out and become the one idea that changed the world and make them millionaires. You do not know. So everything is a state of flux. The question I ask is, at which point are you going to believe? When your five senses tells you, or when Jesus tells you, when your spirit tells you, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, which is out there. Things not seen. That means you can't see faith. Faith is the substance of things not seen. So you can't actually see that substance. And things hoped for. Hebrews 11 verse 1. But that substance is inside your spirit. Now, whatever is in your spirit is telling you true reality. This reality is changing. This generation, this is the true reality. Because one day this whole world passed away. And this reality is stripped away. Live in this reality now. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, if you live in this reality now, you will actually pull yourself eternally to destruction. If you live in this reality now, it will benefit you here and here. If you live in this reality alone, you might be eternally condemned. And if you live in this reality, it will also pull you down. So the only reality you can trust is actually something you cannot see, you cannot feel. It's something on your inside, your spirit. That is a true reality. In Romans chapter 8, it tells us here. Romans 8, it says here, now that we are free from the law of sin and death, he's teaching us how to live in true reality. In verse 2. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. See, the flesh was too strong. God did by sending his own son, the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin and flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the spirit.
For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. So it's pointed here. And the opposite, those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And here's the result. To be carnally minded is death. And he's talking about not natural death alone, spiritual death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. It produces more life and peace. So it is talking about this reality dominates you. Now, between just now the other chart, and we move down to the other chart for a while, we are supposed to make this mind into one mind. Make this emotion to be one emotion. Make this will to be one will. And then we move down to the other chart again. You have this in your mind. But while we are becoming this, with Christ at the center of our life, you have to rely more and more of the three witnesses in you. The Spirit, the Word, and the Blood. Which I will summarize for you, although they all can apply to different areas. I like to just point a slight difference here. Just like electricity produces light. Do you know that light also can produce electricity? Solar panel. Solar panel is light producing electricity. So it looks like it can reverse both processes. And electricity can produce magnetism. Magnetism can produce electricity, a dynamo. That's how what they do at the when they harvest a dam for electricity. You reverse the process, correct? So life, light, and love are all different processes. Now, light is so different from electricity. You can't see electricity, but you can see light. Magnetism is so different from light. It has an effect on metal objects, but it doesn't have effect on other objects. But it's a real force. You can feel it, especially if you have a powerful magnet. And the same way, life, light, and light, life, light, and love has different effect on us, but they're all interrelated. I would say love must energize us here, and the Word must give us light, and the light of Jesus give us the will. And I ask this question: what happens if there's not enough light? You have more and more darkness, correct? That's an easy thing to answer. What happens if you have not enough life? Fear. What happened when Adam's life was straight away cut off? Fear came. I was afraid, he told. So Satan uses fear. Why, if you examine why people are afraid, they are afraid because their life could be taken. They might physically die. Something is dangerous. It's dangerous. So people are afraid. They are afraid because of life. So when there's not enough life, fear comes. When there's not enough light, darkness comes. When there's not enough love, anger comes. Hatred and anger comes. James chapter 1 verse 20 says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And I can show you, I've proved it before, that anger is linked to the devil. Fear is linked to the devil. Hebrews 2 verse 14 and 15. Anger is linked to the devil. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, why suddenly he talked about the spirit of the mind? Then he says, do not let the sun go down your anger. It jumps out of topic, correct? It was not out of topic. He said, do not let the sun go down your anger. Give no place to the devil. In the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about, in his Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you know you say something nasty, you're angry with your brother, or you're angry at your brother, it's like killing him. And he said, Raka, he said, it's like hellfire. He equated it to hellfire. So when there is not enough love, anger comes. Think about it. Love has long suffering, correct? What happens when you reach the end of your ability to love someone? Should not, but in the natural. You're upset at them, you get angry again, you're disappointed. But if the love never ends, then it never ends. When you reach the limit of that love, that's where anger comes. When does the judgment of God come? When you reach the limit of His compassion and mercy, His judgment comes. And if God does get angry, and He says, He only takes fast and short. He's slow to anger. And His anger is but for a moment. But that's at that moment when you walk out of His love. Your anger. Now, all these you must see in one form. They are all energies. Energies. Whenever you have a lot of... Now, I did say, the opposite can also be equated. The opposite of love can be fear also. Because they're all interrelated. When you do not have enough of this spiritual energy, that's when you're failing. How do I draw more energy? And I just need to show you all the verses here, and I'll dig more into details later in the second service. But the most important thing is the energy that flows. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, let us therefore, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Now, the first verse says, it is living, full of life, and energizing. The word powerful is the word energizing. So the word of God, which is one of the witness, is energizing. It's energizing the true reality. It's just like, you know, taking all the blindfold from Alex's eyes. And then, I'll just quote it, Galatians 5 verse 6 says, faith is energized by love. It uses the same Greek word, energize. So it's love that is energizing our ability to have faith. If you cannot have faith, it's because you're short of love. And the word of God. Many times we say, we don't have faith, come by hearing by the word of God. So we got a lot of the word, but a lot of people have the word, but they still don't have faith. Because that word needs the love of God to also work on it. And then as the love of God, there comes the word of God, speak the truth in love. You don't want just truth, you want truth in love. Then it's more palatable. How many of you will go out and just buy a piece of meat from the butcher, which is a steak, and just eat it? Or you just go and catch one chicken? No, it's not palatable. It must be cooked properly. Flavors on it. Makes it taste nice. Basically, every day we all eat something physically. And there's so many ways to eat chicken. Can you imagine the poor chicken? No. Get eaten in so many ways. Roast chicken, fried chicken, chicken curry, chicken rice, other things. new ways to cook chicken. So many ways to do the chicken. So you could be eating chicken for 1 year and not get tired because you got 1 year's worth of eating chicken. When you get tired, you say, okay, let's have the soup chicken. Okay? Then you have this herb chicken. So many ways to eat chicken. But if chicken is presented the same way 365 days a year, 3 times a day for you, you might get tired of that chicken. You might not want to see the chicken again. It's the presentation. Love makes the difference. Love makes the gift of God perfect. Perfection is by love. So we cannot be perfect unless love comes in. Love is the energizing force, and love, and all these you must see as energy. And if we cannot move forward, it's because you're lacking the energy of one of the or two or three of the witnesses. The Spirit, the Word, or the life of God. When you're short of those things. When you're fearful, it could be you might not have enough life, not enough love, not enough Word. All this, the Word can also bring comfort. So it was not really that accurate for me to just put in one section. All three affect all this energy. So whenever you have fear in your life, you're short. There are only three witnesses and no more. Don't make it simple for us. You're either lack of love, lack of the Word, lack of life. Whenever you're angry, same thing. Lack of the Word, lack of love, lack of life. It comes down to insufficient supply of energy. That energy of God. And I'll close with these scriptures and then we'll look more in the second service. In the book of Ephesians. And while you're turning to Ephesians, do you know that the devil also supplied his energizing? In the book of Ephesians, look at the contrast. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says here in verse 7, of which I became a minister. Now how did Paul become a minister and a successful man of God? To do all that he was able to do, he says, according to the gift of grace given to me, by the effective working of his power. By the energizing of God. And that's the word energes. The energizing of God, which is working inside him. Then he turns it around and says in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20-21, to him who is able to do, God is able to do everything. We all sing a song. We know God can do anything, everything, you know. God can do anything, everything. Exceedingly abundantly, even above what we ask or think. But that sentence is not finished. Whatever he does and he wants to do, even above all that we ask or think, is according to the power that energizes inside. So if you don't have enough energy inside here, even if God wants to do the work, he can't. Like all this computer, new tech, is operated by electricity. Right? Mine is now about 20%. So if I don't charge it, it's going to run out. But if I charge it, then it will last another whole cycle. But the energy, it depends on energy. It can do a lot of things. Your phone can do a lot. Your smartphone nowadays can do a lot of things. But if the battery runs out, the battery just runs out, it's dead, kaput, cannot do anything more. The 1,001 things you can do, cannot do anymore. Because it has no more electric power. It all depends on the energy. And the same thing, if a city runs out of electricity, they have to cut down corners.
Never mind to prioritize. They say, okay, air condition also important, traffic light more important. So, boom, everybody, you know, cannot operate certain things. So you got to prioritize. If you live in a place where your solar power, the solar power is insufficient, you might have to choose what you want to do with the electricity before it runs out. And so, you know, and you choose to use all the electricity to warm your bed. Or to have a sauna bar, come out everything black. You could choose wrongly. There's only a certain amount of energy. However, if your energy is without limit, but energy is a quantum, you need to receive more. And there are a few things that affect how much we receive. And that is our capacity to contain it. And the amount that is being charged on you, if you trickle electricity, then it's going to take a long time to charge. And of course, the inflow also depends on the outflow. How much you're able to release for it to function properly. The strange thing here is in Ephesians and chapter 4. It says, you see, when you read the Bible, you must read everything in the Bible. It says here in chapter 4, especially talking about chapter 2 first, verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit who now energizes or works in the sons of disobedience. See, I didn't know that the devil can energize things. Oh yes. Fear can energize people in the wrong direction. When people behave fearful, do you know God was so strict with fear? Read the Old Testament what God said about fear. Whenever they go to the battle, you know what's the first thing the army of the Old Testament says? Anyone who is afraid, well, go home. They remove those who are fearful straight away. In the Old Testament, read it. The first thing is they remove the fearful. Because fear has its own energy, negative energy. The devil energizes fear or anger. You know, angry people can be very energetic. But then the energy is coming wrong. So we have to be careful what is energizing us here. Because it might come from the outside, a negative energy. When this is not enough, the devil works from the outside. The flesh, the world, and the devil. The flesh, the world, and the devil. All are outside. They try to energize on this side. Remember what was the problem earlier? The flesh was too strong. Flesh was too strong. Now, there are different ways you can make the flesh weak. By making this so strong, then the flesh in comparison looks weak, correct? Or by just starving the flesh or whatever. So something is weak in comparison to something else. When your spirit is very strong, your flesh will automatically be weak. But if you're not feeding energy into your spirit, automatically your flesh takes dominance because your flesh is what is left over when the spirit has died. The spirit is cut off from God. So it looks strong. Actually, the flesh is not strong. And again, I may say, Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15, the devil is also not strong. If the devil is so strong, what did the Bible say is that you can resist him? I mean, who are we to resist him? But he says, draw near to God. When you draw near to God, you resist him. And the Greek word says, he flees from you in terror. When does the devil become afraid of us? Not afraid of us, he is afraid of Jesus in us. Because Jesus is coming out through us. It is a deception that the devil is strong. It's a deception that the fallen angels are strong. You believe it, you got it. When you believe the word, which is a true witness. My Bible tells me the devil is defeated. Does your Bible say that?
Yes.
My Bible tells me the devil is zero. Hebrews 2:14. My Bible tells me all the fallen angels have been defeated. Which reality you want to believe? You believe in the right reality, that right reality becomes your reality. The devil is trying to produce his reality. In the end times, he will be permitted a tiny seed of the earth for a limited time. He ran wild in the second half of the tribulation. He will produce his reality, which is horrifying. God destroys everything. Because that is not what is supposed to exist. It's supposed to be non-existent. So we are in the place where realities are changing. You must anchor yourself in the right reality and let that reality dominate you. For that reality to work, you must energize and energize and energize in this area. And then there will be enough energy to think, enough energy to feel the Spirit, enough energy to will. For it is not you, but it's God who wills in you. To will and to do. We need to reach this stage. And in conclusion, how do I silence these two? So I just give you the words now and teach more later. The flesh has to be considered vain. Remember, how do I have this one? Before that, you got this and this and this, correct? These two must be quiet. So this one, the Bible says in Romans 8 that if Christ lives in you, the body is dead. Consider the body dead. That means when you consider something dead, that everything is signals to you, you're not paying attention to. I mean, I don't mean to be careless about the physical things or everything, but I mean, in actual fact, it doesn't dominate you. It's just that. It's just that. It does not influence you. And as far as your concern, it's dead to you. You know how we English use the expression? Like when some people, not for Christian, right? But some people use the expression as, that person is dead to me. And you know what that means? As far as your concern, the person doesn't exist. Anything the person does anymore, the friendship might have ended. So they got no more relationship with the person. And so that expression we use, sometimes English expression. So the body is dead. It still functions, it still does things, but as far as ability to influence you, to intrude into the circle of your life, to intrude into the major portion of your life, you don't allow it. The body is dead, the soul is at rest. Hebrews 4 verse 11. The soul is at rest. The soul is at rest, body is dead, only this voice. Remember the illustration that I illustrated with Alex blindfolded. It was easier when you have only one voice guiding. But when you have too many minds, too many voices, too many emotions, it is difficult. How do I quiet that? The soul must be at rest. The soul needs to exist. You never say the soul is dead. The soul must enter a rest. And that's the part many Christians have not allowed. Their soul must enter a rest. Many people's souls are not at rest. Their mind is playing. Their body, all kinds of emotions. From the past, from the present, all the emotions are going. And then their will, their desires, they want to do this, want to do that.
It's not at rest. It must enter the state of rest. Then only you can have this beautiful picture. Because this picture cannot flow if the soul is not at rest. And the body is not considered dead. Consider the old man crucified. Consider the body dead. Your soul, bring it into rest. When your soul is at rest, only this voice is heard loud and clear. And then you have this picture. The spirit mind flows out. The love of the spirit flows out. The will of the spirit flows out, and it's easy to do in the right state of being. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your grace, your mercy for each one of our lives. We ask, oh God, that we understand what you're doing inside each one of us. The amount of energy you're releasing into our life, your love, your lightness. Truly, we need more of you. We always need more. We cannot do more than what you have placed in us. We can only bring out what you have placed in us. Only what you put in can we draw out. And we ask, oh God, as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, bring our soul to rest in you. For bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And let our spirit take dominion. You being our King and Master and Lord, rule our lives. Thank you, Father. Let that be so. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus come on, praise our blessings on you.